Well, do I have a whale of a tale to tell you about today? I'm talking about a great fish story. So open your Bibles with me to the last section of our Old Testament portion of the known as the Minor Prophets, to the prophet Jonah. And what a great story. And today I'm going to begin a series entitled, What Do You Do When God Speaks to You? Now, whether you are or are not familiar with Jonah's account, there's a theme that you will find throughout the book of Jonah, and it is this: the word of the Lord came. And it reminds us that in this book, it's a record of how God spoke to the prophet Jonah and how Jonah responded to God when he spoke. And my concern, though, today and in this series is really for you. Because Jonah already made his decisions about how he responded when God spoke to him. But my concern is about you, because you can decide how you're going to respond when God speaks to you. And so I'm going to share with you today five truths about your response to God's will. And that's really the issue. How do you respond to God's will? You've turned in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to us from it. Lord God, we are grateful that you are a God that speaks. And as it is with Jonah, repeatedly you came to him and spoke to him. It reminds us and brings us to gratitude that you are a God who is doing that very thing today. Oh, in a different way, it's a different time, but it is just as real that you are a God who is speaking to us today. And it is my prayer for myself as well as for our friends that have gathered with us that on this day that you will indeed speak. I believe that you're already speaking with individual men and women, boys and girls. And now, as your word is opened and proclaimed, I pray, Lord, that you would, through it, do a supernatural work of speaking to individuals in a great way. So we need the Holy Spirit to do this, and we ask him to do it, for we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, five truths about your response to God's will. Here's the first of the five. Are you ready? God speaks because he has a will for your life. Does God have a will for your life? Absolutely, God has a will for your life. God speaks because he has a will for your life. Now, what was God's will for Jonah? Well, we read about it in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Well, what is it that was God's will for Jonah's life at this time? Well, God's will for Jonah's life at this time was to preach a hard sermon. And oh, it was a hard sermon to preach. Jonah, I want you to go to that city. It's a wicked city. And I want you to tell them that unless they turn to the one true God, God's judgment is coming upon them. He didn't build their self-esteem. And that's a hard one to preach. It's a hard one to hear. I'm a sinner that needs help. So it's a hard sermon to preach, and that's a hard place to preach it. It's not like preaching to you. You're easy to preach to. He has them go to Nineveh. And oh, what a place Nineveh was. Nineveh was a primary city in the Assyrian Empire. When the king lived there, it was the capital city and the governmental city. In fact, if you think of Assyria, think of the evil empire. You'll note verse 1, we're told of the wickedness of that city. The prophet Nahum preached an entire sermon, and it's a book of the Bible, that is laying out God's judgment for the city of Nineveh. And when he describes the city of Nineveh, chapter 3, the first five verses of that chapter, give you a good picture of what Nineveh is like. It's called in verse 1 a bloody city. It's a violent place, full of lies. When you read it, you'll find that, in fact, there are places where there were carcasses, human bodies, lying on the ground so that people could not pass because of all the bodies that are lying in the city. We're told, besides such a violent place, we're told that it was a vile place because it is told of the occultic whoredoms, so that there was occultic worship that led to incredible immorality that not just individuals, but even was involving and extended to families. And you realize that this was an evil empire. The fall issue of a magazine entitled Bible and Spade, which is a book on archaeology or a magazine of archaeology, features an article entitled Jonah's Journey to Nineveh in Archaeological Context. Now, boy, isn't that a title, huh? And it is a very detailed and very technical article on the history of Nineveh as it relates to the Bible, and on archaeology and how that all relates to the Bible as well. But the author of it, Dr. Titus Kennedy, an archaeologist, writes this of the city of Nineveh: known throughout the Near East as the dominant empire and one which inflicted brutal and excessive violence and torture against all who opposed or displeased them, Assyria was both hated and feared. Assyrian artwork vividly depicts the beheading of foes, enemy heads hanging from trees, people impaled on stakes, prisoners being skinned alive and dismembered, vultures picking out the eyes of rival soldiers, captive being led with chains in their lips or their noses, the razing of cities, and mass slaughter. And he writes and makes this comment: for a resident of Israel, such as Jonah, the Assyrians would have been reviled as violent, inhumane enemies and oppressors who also worshiped false gods. And it seems Jonah wanted retribution and divine judgment to come upon Nineveh and the Assyrians for their wickedness. This was an evil empire. Beside that, it was an encroaching empire. Assyria had a history of expansion by brutal conquest, expanding, and even in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, there were battles. There are times when God brought victory to that northern kingdom. There are times when the north was defeated by Assyria. Ultimately, in 722 BC, the Assyrian army was God's instrument of bringing judgment upon that northern kingdom, and they overran them. So it was an evil empire. It was an encroaching empire. Assyria was an enemy empire. And can you imagine Jonah saying, "Lord, of all the places in the world you want me to go preach and preach such a strong message, Nineveh? Do you know what those people are like? They aren't going to listen anyway." But God did know something that Jonah didn't know, because God knew that Assyria was an embroiled empire. Because whilst Assyria was a strong military force and violent and just merciless and even inhumane, there was a lot of political upheaval in the inside of Assyria. And with the instability of political strife and the instability of such a violent place, God knew that this would be an opportune time for people to know that there's hope and there's someone to whom they can turn. So such was God's will for Jonah's life. So what is God's will for your life? Well, the specifics will be different for each of us depending on the circumstances of our life. For our kids that are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Very different from our grown-up kids that are 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And there are uniquenesses about your story and what God is doing in your life now and what God has done in the past and how God is working. And there are uniquenesses for each of us that God speaks to us about his specific will for us. But I will tell you this, there are some things that we all know about God's will for all of us. One is it's God's will that everybody is saved. Your salvation is God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We didn't even realize that we're lost spiritually and we're in a sea of lostness and there's no place to look and no place to turn. We're drowning in our sin and our lostness and we are facing the condemnation of God, and God reaches out and throws us a lifeline. It is Jesus, God the Son, who came, and he dies on a cross, and in dying on the cross, it wasn't just a fact of history. It was the eternal God in human flesh dying to take your sin and all of the judgment of God upon you and upon me for our sin. He took it. So that then when we trust him, our sin is placed on him. And he gives to us new life and forgiveness of sins. His righteousness, not that we are righteous in ourselves, but he gives us his righteousness. So when he looks at us, he does not see us as vile and condemned as we are. He sees us as forgiven and righteous through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And the living life that he gives when Jesus came out of the grave alive is given to you and to me. Now, let me ask you this. I can tell you about God's will for you. Whether you're 7 years old or you're 70 years old, God's will for you is that you are saved. That's how God is speaking to you, because it's his will for you to be saved. And then after you're saved, after you put your trust in Christ, and now you have eternal salvation by his grace through faith, now God's will for you doesn't stop. In fact, what it means is that God's will for you now is your sanctification. That is, that you are set yourself apart for God's work and will to be done in my life. This is the will of God, Paul told the church at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, even your sanctification. And in fact, in that context, even dealing with the subject of your sexuality and your moral purity, that when you're in God's, when you're set apart for God, that affects every area of your life, including that area of your life. And in fact, then, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we're told that God's will, then, for those who are in Christ, is that we are conformed to the image of his Son, so that God, when we put ourselves and we say, Lord, my life is given to you for your will and your purposes, he not only saves us, then he changes us. Now we have a new mission in life. We have a new reason to live. Far bigger than ourselves. It's all about a life lived for him. And I tell you, whatever it is that is specifically happening in your life, you see, all of it, God is working because he wants you, if you're not yet saved, to be saved. And if you are saved, he wants you to be sanctified and set apart for his purpose in your life. So God speaks because he has a will for your life. Well, there's something else you need to know. Here's the second truth. When God speaks, you can choose whether or not to do his will for your life. So God speaks because he has a will for your life. Secondly, when God speaks, you can choose whether or not to do his will for your life. Now, what was Jonah's response when God came to him and said, okay, Jonah, here is my will for your life. What was his response? Well, look at verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I guess in essence we could say that, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know what your will is, but thanks, but no thanks. And isn't it interesting, coincidental? No, actually very intentional, that from where Noah was in the northern kingdom of Israel, where he was a preacher, from that place to go to Nineveh would take him northeast. But to catch a ship to Tarshish would take him southwest. And here he is, when God revealed himself and revealed his will, he chose to run from the will of God, and he ran the opposite direction. How crazy. Two times we're told in that one verse that he sought to flee the presence of the Lord, as if the Lord would lose him somewhere. No. And so here's this prophet who's on the run from God. And it reminds us of this, that I want to tell you, is that anytime you do less than God's will, you're going down. You'll notice that he went down to Tarshish. It's that way physically and geographically, but that's the way in your life. If you will do anything less than God's will, you are going down. Now, in our mind, we think, hey, if I run from God's will, I'm really going up. But in reality, you're going down. And sometimes we think, well, if I do God's will, I'm going down. But in reality, when you do God's will, you're going up. Something else I want to tell you is that anytime you do anything less than the will of God, there is a price to pay. So he paid the fare thereof. There's always a price to pay in the end. And to run from God and his will in the end will cost you a fare that you'll wish you hadn't have had to pay. And there's one more thing I'll tell you, and that is anytime you do anything less than the will of God, you get shortchanged. He pays a fare for a Mediterranean cruise. Now that sounds nice. A Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish, but he never made it to Tarshish, and he paid for something he never received. He got shortchanged. I'm going to tell you about your life and God's will. If you do anything less than the will of God, you're the one that gets shortchanged. So I wonder, when God reveals his will to you, do you run? And it may be that even as we're here today, God is speaking to you as an individual, and you know that your response to his will has been to run. Run from God and rebellion, self-will. I'm going to tell you, people that run from God, it's an awful long run. It's an awful long run. God may be speaking to you, and you're looking for a way out here and a way out there, and you're looking for reasons not to seek the Lord and return to the Lord. But my friend, there's no better time than now to stop running. So God speaks because he has a will for your life. Here's the second truth. When God speaks, you can choose whether or not to do his will for your life. Here's the third truth about your response to God's will. When you choose to run from God's will for your life, God can get your attention. So how does God get people's attention? Well, in Jonah's case, there are really three ways God got Jonah's attention. The first way, if you want to write this down, are storms. And we read the story, and we find out verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Sometimes God sends storms. Has God ever sent storms into your life to get your attention? Now, I'm not saying that every storm that comes into your life means that you're running from God and you're rebellious and you're out of the will of. I'm not going to say that at all. But I am telling you this, that when God allows storms in your life, that is a wonderful time to stop and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that you are doing in my life? Is there anything, Lord, that you want to do? Is this something you're trying to get my attention? And at first, even with the storm, and I mean, these mariners, they're throwing everything overboard to try to get the ship so it's lighter and it won't go down. And all the while, Jonah's sleeping. He didn't get it. Sometimes the Lord sends storms. Then sometimes the Lord may send confrontation. And so verse 6, you'll notice as the account continues, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it be so that God will think upon us that we perish not. So the shipmaster confronts him, wake up! You know, sometimes the way God gets our attention is he brings individuals into our life who out of love and out of concern are willing to say, you need to wake up. You need to pay attention. Do you see what's going on? Do you see where you're going? Do you see what God would say about this? Do you realize what is happening? And sometimes God brings people into our lives. Sometimes it's even the circumstances of our lives that God confronts us with the reality of where we really are. He's trying to get our attention. Then there's another way that God got Jonah's attention. And maybe you found this to be true in your life as well. And that is isolation. So verse 7 tells us how all this plays out. And we're told that they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, how they were casting lots, there are a number of ways they could have. Let's say they were drawing straws. How many of you have ever drawn straws? Who's ever drawn straws? They have a straw for everybody, and each guy pulls out the straw, and guess whose straw came up the short straw? Jonah. And now, they're in the middle of a storm. They're afraid for their life, and everybody's looking at Jonah and said, you're the reason for this. And all of a sudden, he feels all alone. He's standing there, no one else to blame, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. It's on me. Sometimes God allows us to be in places like that to get our attention. So what do you do when God is trying to get your attention? Was this an accident? Did it all just happen accidentally? No, not at all. All of this was intentional because God was working to get Jonah's attention. And the key is, when God wants to get your attention, will you pay attention? The storm didn't get him because he was sleeping. The confrontation started to get him going a little bit, and finally isolation brought him to the place where there's nowhere else to go. Finally, he's paying attention. I wonder sometimes if the Lord looks down at people like me and maybe someone like you and says, you know, I'm trying to get your attention. Would you pay attention? I'm trying to speak to you about something. Would you pay attention? It's sort of like maybe you've been in a situation like this where there's people gathered. Maybe it's a bunch of kids are gathering and they're having a lot of fun talking. Maybe it's a bunch of adults. Sometimes they're worse than the kids. They're talking. They're having so much fun. You're trying to get their attention to say, hey, and you try to, may I have your attention? And they're not paying attention, right? They're talking. They're going on. And then you, excuse me, can I have your attention? Your attention. People just keep going on and on and on. Maybe you do that whistle thing. How many of you can do that whistle thing? Your fingers, how many of you can do that? Some of you can. All right, I know who to ask whenever we need that. I can't do that. Maybe you do the whistle thing, you get their attention. Maybe you flip the lights on and off or something. And then you get their attention to it. They do a lot of times. They just go right back because they're having such a great time, right? And I wonder if God says to people like me and maybe like you, he says, listen, do you realize what I'm doing? I'm speaking. I'm raising my voice. I'm flipping the lights. I'm doing everything I can to get your attention. Would you pay attention? Don't miss what I have for you. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord says, what will it take? And I'm going to ask you, how much will it take for you to pay attention when God speaks? Well, God speaks because he has a will for your life. The second truth, when God speaks, you can choose whether or not to do his will for your life. Then, when you choose to run from God's will for your life, God can get your attention. Number four, when God gets your attention, you choose again whether or not to do his will for your life. Can I say that again? Because, see, God's gotten your attention and finally you say, okay, God, you have my attention. Now, when God has your attention, then you have another choice to make. So when God gets your attention, you choose again whether or not to do his will for your life. He's a God that gives many chances. So let's read the account of it and read it with imagination. Isn't that how you read your Bible, with imagination, picturing it, what it's like if you were there? We'll start in verse 8 and we'll read through verse 15. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was roared and tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. How do you know when you're responding correctly, when God gets your attention and you have this choice, I'm either going to respond to God's will or I'm not going to respond to God's will? How do I know I'm responding correctly? Now, in this portion of Scripture, there are two signs that God tells us that you are responding correctly. Here's the first of the two. You know you're responding correctly when you have complete openness and honesty. I'm going to say that again. You know you're responding correctly when you have complete openness and honesty. And so now you see Jonah is first, he's honest with God, and he says, you know what? This is the God I... They said, what do you do? I'm a preacher for the God Jehovah, the Lord. Oh, man. He said, I'm going to tell you, this is the God that made everything. And he's the God that is bringing this into my life. He's the God that controls the sea in every way, whether it's a storm or whether it's calm. And he realizes that, and he lets them know, God is bigger than I am. You know, when you reach the point that you say, God is bigger than I am, you're doing well. You're on your way. He was open and honest with God. He was open and honest with others. He told them he was running. He told them everything that was going on. And then He was honest with himself, and in the end, he says to them, the problem is me. When you're open and honest enough with God and yourself to say, you know what? It's on me. Then you're responding correctly. That's the first sign. Complete openness and honesty. Here's the second sign we learned from Jonah. The second sign is complete acceptance of the consequences. Now, I don't know whose idea this was. Maybe the Lord had shown this to Jonah as a prophet. I don't know how God... But Jonah was the guy, as we read the scripture, that comes up with this idea. How about, since it's bad, how about if you cast me into the sea? What kind of an idea is that? And I mean, these mariners did all that they could. I mean, there's a man overboard. We can't have a man overboard. And they tried to row and try to get out of it and get back to safety. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't do it. And then they said, Lord God, would you please forgive us for what we're about to do? And Jonah... no blame shifting, no trying to manipulate to make everything favorable for him, but he was willing to say, I have the consequences of my choices. And he's willing to let them cast into the sea, or let them cast him into the sea. See, when God reveals his will, he gets your attention. Now you have a choice to make. How are you responding? Are you open and honest completely with God? Are you willing to accept the consequences and trust your life to the mercies of God? Well, God speaks because he has a will for your life. When God speaks, you can choose whether or not to do his will for your life. When you choose to run from God's will for your life, God can get your attention. When God gets your attention, you choose again whether or not to do his will for your life. And then Jonah now submitted to God's will to this point, willing to leave the consequences to his mercy. Jonah learns this fifth truth that we'll learn today, and it's this. When you choose to do God's will for your life, there is hope. When you choose to do God's will for your life, there is hope. The irony for Jonah is that he had more hope when he was cast into the sea than when he was on the ship. And it's true. We read together in verse 16 and then verse 17 that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And you know, when you're willing to trust yourself to the mercy of God, there is hope for you. And what a shocker. He's thrown into the sea, and you would think the raging sea around him, you would think that life is all over. My last breath. And wouldn't you know it, in a way that is, it's a surprise. A fish, a great fish, swallows him, and his life is saved. You say, you mean, Pastor, you actually believe that? Yeah, I actually believe that. Next time we open the scriptures together, I'll tell you some more about this and deal with it in a little more. But let me read to you from an article that is from Smithsonian. It's put on, I accessed it at smithsonian.com. It's an article from February the 25th, 2013 by Rose Eveleth. And here's the title for it. Could a whale accidentally swallow you? It is possible. And then the article goes through scenarios of where it might be possible and various things. And finally, The author comes to the deals with sperm whales and the size of sperm whales, and it's possible, and then relays this very interesting story. Rose Eveleth writes, "In fact, there's a story of a sailor being swallowed up by a sperm whale off the Falkland Islands in the early 1900s. The story says that the sailors chased a sperm whale for several hours. The whale caused a few men to be pitched in the ocean. And the men were all gathered except one. They lost one." And then she writes, "Well, this happened." And she records from the journal of one of the sailors on the ship. "The whale was dead. And in a few hours, the great body was lying by the ship's side. And the men were busy with axes and spades, cutting through the flesh to secure the fat. They worked all day and part of the night. They resumed operations the next forenoon and were soon down to the stomach, which was to be hoisted to the deck. The workmen were startled while laboring to clear it and to fasten the chain about it to discover something doubled up in it that gave spasmodic signs of life. The vast pouch was hoisted to the deck and cut open, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid out on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. But his mind was not clear, and he was placed in the captain's quarters, where he remained 2 weeks, a raving lunatic. He was carefully treated by the captain and officers of the ship, and he finally began to get possession of his senses. At the end of the 3rd week, he had finally recovered from the shock and resumed his duties." Now, to be accurate, the author doesn't think that in most cases survival would be likely, but the author does make the point that it is possible. And really, whether you accept an account like this or not, the reality is, who prepared the fish as we read it from the scriptures? God prepared this fish. And God, who has the power to create everything, by his word, he created everything. God could make a very special fish just for this, rather than choosing to use a sperm whale or whatever. Either way, it's a supernatural work. So God is telling us the truth. And when you do, or when you respond in submission, falling on the mercies of God and his will, it benefits you. But I'll tell you what, it not only benefits you, it benefits others. Because we read in verse 16 that these men who were polytheists and each had their own God, and they were calling out now because of one of God's running children who now has come to the end of himself and responds to the Lord. This becomes an opportunity for God to reveal himself to men who did not know him previously. How wonderful that God uses all of these things so that people can be a testimony of what God can do and that they can know him. Now, this series on the book of Jonah is entitled, "What Do You Do When God Speaks?" And that's my concern today. Because God is working in your life, God is revealing what his will for your life is. And God's concern for you today, and my concern for you, is will you run from the will of God? Or will you run to the will of God? Can I say it again? Will you run from the will of God? Or will you run to the will of God? And now, you're standing before the Lord, and the Lord is dealing with you, and you have a choice to make. Run from the will of God, or to
the will of God.
Where are you going to run? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And we have all been confronted with a very significant question. Will I run from the will of God? Or will I run to the will of God? Because God has a will for your life and He's dealing with your heart. And so whatever it is for you, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, but God wants you, if you have not yet become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ by trusting Him by faith alone, not your works, not your efforts, not anything else, but saying, Lord God, I am a sinner. I need, You are the one who died and rose again for me. I call on You to save me once and for all. That's God's will. God, You want to set apart things in my life and You want to change me in this way. But my desire is to run to Your will and I want You to have my life. And today, you have to decide your response. Whatever that is for you as God is dealing with you. And we want to be here and share with you at that time. And this altar would be for you. It can be these steps or these front chairs. There are men that are waiting here, and they'll direct you, someone to share with you. And if you'd say, I'd like to pray with somebody. I'd like to know about that I'm saved for sure. Maybe you've called on the Lord even now, and you just want to say, I received the Lord Jesus while I was sitting in my chair today. And you want people to rejoice with you. This is your opportunity to take that next decision before the Lord. And so, Lord, as we finish out our time seeking You on behalf of our friends in our congregation today in this service, we pray, O God, that You would help us to run to You and to Your mercies. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The instruments are playing, and this is an opportunity for you. In the quietness of this moment, God is a faithful God, and He's speaking to you in your place where you are, but whatever God wants you to do, run to His will.